in light of Christmas messages and talking to you about the new covenant like I did last week at the Lord's table, and then, of course, this morning, as we embark upon a new year, 2020, I want to talk to you, the church Christians, about discerning the times, about discerning the times in which we live, in the day and age in which we live. There will always be global unrest. There will always be political unrest, social unrest, economic unrest, and often cultural unrest. There will always be that kind of unrest in the world. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you're going to have that kind of unrest in the world. Ever since Cain killed Abel, this world, for the most part, has not been able to rid itself of that which opposes the creator of this world. They rebelled in the garden. Their posterity, the first human born, was a murderer. And the whole world has been in rebellion and opposition to their creator ever since. This world will continue to be in opposition to its creator. This world will constantly be in rebellion against holy God. And there will never be rest or peace globally, politically, socially, economically, or culturally until the Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus Christ, reigns in the hearts of men. That's when there'll be peace. For the Christian, regardless of global, political, social, economic, or cultural unrest, our focus is the transformation of men's hearts through salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord has not called me to be a politician. He's called me to be a preacher of God's word. He hasn't called the Christian to be cultural trendsetters. He's called the Christians to be Christ-like and live holy, godly lives. The church must maintain its Christian worldview regardless of the world's unrest. If the world had its way, if the devil had its way, if death had its way, the world's global unrest, political unrest, social unrest, economic unrest, and cultural unrest would have eliminated the church as we know it. If it had its way, it would just eliminate the Christian church as we know it. Diabolically, behind all the schemes, their focus is really to eliminate the church. If this anti-Christian world had its way, the doors of this church would be shut. If this anti-Christian world had its way, there will be no more worship here in this place of our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more Bible teaching and preaching. No more gospel message ministered to the lost. I want you to know this morning that my wife and myself are committed to pastoring this church. We're committed to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We're committed to preaching God's word, and we're committed to sharing the gospel to the lost. And we will do it if nobody else does. We will do it, and we're committed. We're Christians, and we can't stop being Christians, and this is what Christians do, regardless of what's going on in the world. If this anti-Christian world had its way, there would be no New Testament church. Folks, we are living in the last of the last days. The world is defining for us the signs of the times, and we need to be discerning the times. We need to understand what's going on in the world through the lens of Holy Scripture, not through political agendas, not through social agendas, not through cultural trends, not through personal biases. We need to understand what's going on in the world through the lens of Holy Scripture. And I just read to you Zechariah 14, and I just told you how it's all going to come down. The Christian church needs to study its feet of faith as it stands on God's holy word. What do we do? What do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we turn? We turn to Scripture. That's what we do. False prognosticators, false teaching, false revelations and experiences, personal religious bias, social biases, political biases can all be used to rob the attention of the church away from its focus, away from its mandate, away from its mission, and to be subtly overcome and pulled into the current of a non-Christian worldview. Next thing you know, you start forgetting all about Scripture. You're so wrapped up in what's going on in the world, and you just look at it horizontally, forget to look vertically, and just get wrapped up and pulled into that whole current of a non-Christian worldview. Yes, we are living in precarious times, but we need to keep our focus on Christ and the Word of God. We need spiritual discernment. We need to look to Scripture in the midst of what is going on in the world, or whatever's going on in the world. That's always been the case for the Christian. That's always been the case for the church. We are living in the last days. Let me just say that again. We are living in the last days, and I'll show you that from the Word of God. And any true shepherd, any true preacher worth his salt, will not only lead and feed God's people, but he will warn and protect God's people also. And that's kind of what I want to do this morning. That's kind of what I want to do. I want to not only lead and feed you from God's word, but I want to protect you and warn you. That's what God has called me to do. Actually, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 11 that God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors-teachers. That would be myself. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. That's what we are to do. But we are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The church doesn't need to be tossed here and there, as it says. Listen, we are living in precarious times. I understand that. The writers of the New Testament church wrote warning the church how in the last days false teaching would become prominent, how hatred, social hatred, political hatred, political bias, in the last days, subtly attacking and undermining the church, trying to destroy the family because the church is made up of families. And if you can destroy the family, you inadvertently destroy the church. Very subtle, very crafty. Just listen to a couple of these verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." 2 Timothy, if you're writing these down, chapter 3, verses 1, says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these." Does that kind of describe our society today? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." In this place, in this pulpit, the Lord has called me to preach the word. Not myself, not my opinion, not the social trends, not what makes you feel good. He's called me to preach the word. And if it doesn't tickle your ears, I can't help that. If it's not entertaining, I can't help that. That's not what God's called me to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One more passage of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. We have that now in multitudes, mockers, attacking the promise that Jesus would return a second time. He's not coming back. It's been 2,000 years. This is all just a myth, just a hoax. False teachers secretly introducing destructive heresies, denying the master, trying to exploit Christians with false words, maligning the truth. We have that prevalent in all the false religions, even in evangelicalism. They will not endure sound doctrine. And people will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn away unto myths. Tell me stories. Tell me, give me 3 points in a poem. Entertain me. Make me feel good. Let's go have a pep rally. Let's jump up and down and get all excited. But let's not preach and teach God's word. Let's not talk about holy, godly living. Let's not talk about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not talk about the church being the body of Christ that brings the gospel to the lost. Making the days for the church difficult. The church will be full of these who hold the form of godliness but deny God's power. And it's hard to recognize these people in the day and age we live in. It's hard to recognize this whole mentality, this whole spirit. How does this church stand guard against such a persistent bombardment of error and deception and subtle attack, trying to erode away at the foundation of the church till the whole thing collapses through global unrest, political unrest, social unrest, economic unrest, inadvertently trying to destroy the church? If the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, and it is, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, then how do we protect it? How do we protect it? It seems the world somehow is so enamored, and you can see it with the superheroes, all these movies and shows about these superheroes, and about the end of the world. How many movies do you see about the catastrophe of the world? It's actually in the psyche of our society that the world is going to come to an end. And they make movie after movie after movie about a meteor or a flood or some geometric storm or something, and the world's going to end, and what are we going to do? It's in the psyche of all of society, and they proliferate that in their media and in their movies. They know it's coming. They know it's going to end. And their answer is anything but Jesus Christ. The world, for the most part, that is the secular society, is anti-Christian, anti-church, and therefore anti-Christ. If you don't think so, just go to some place in the Middle East or go somewhere else in the world, and you might get your head lopped off. Even today, in our governments today, they're trying to undermine our religious freedom and freedom of speech. This is going to be a matter of time before you can't say something from the pulpit, they'll come and arrest you. It's just a matter of time to take away our Christian liberty. The world is anti-Christian, anti-church, and therefore anti-Christ. And those passages I just read to you a little while ago, they tell us that. This is what it's going to be like. This is what the world is like. It's going to be like. So to help you, and I've kind of set the stage for what you already know. But to help you this morning, I want us to turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John. This book is toward the back of the Bible. It's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is right after Hebrews and James and 1st, 2nd Peter, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Go to 1st John. I want to read that to you in just a minute. I'm just going to read a few verses. And I want to teach you from God's word 5 characteristics, if you're taking notes, that will help us to discern the times in which we live. This is going to help you discern the times in which we live. And we need to be discerning the times in which we live, so that we will be able to identify this spirit of Antichrist that is so prevalent in our world today. And in so doing, the church will not be tossed around by every wind of false doctrine and tricked by the craftiness and deceitful schemings. And that the church will remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, protecting the truth, guarding the church, and strengthening the Christian. That's what we've been called to do. Not to set cultural trends and spout out our political biases. Hopefully 1 John 2:18-28 will help us to do just that. So let me read that for you this morning. Actually, I'd like to get a running start into this passage just so you get John's context. I'm going to read verse 15 on down, but I'm only going to talk to you from verses 18 down. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, term of endearment, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let me stop right there. Now, there's a lot I could teach from this passage, but I primarily want to just focus on these five descriptive characteristics that kind of define our times for us so that we can be discerning Christians and realize the day and age in which we live. The first one is this, and it's right there in verse 18. Verse 18 tells us that the first characteristic of how to discern and define the times is that there is this spirit of Antichrist already in the world. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, for this we know that is the last hour. The mere fact that the spirit of Antichrist is in this world, and it is, defines for us that we are in the last times. Notice that the faithful and exiled Apostle John writes, it is the last hour. He says that two times in that verse. He says, it is the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. And then again, from this we know what is the last hour. Now, 60 years have passed since Jesus' earthly ministry, and John says here, 60 years later after Jesus is gone, it is the last hour. Now, John's the only one to use that phrase, it is the last hour, in all of Scripture. Other such phrases you can read, such as I read to you earlier, in the last times or in the last days, we read in Scripture. What is that? What is the last times? What is the last days? If we can understand what the last times, last days is, then maybe we can understand what the last hour is that John's talking about here. the last days, as I read to you in 2 Peter 3:3, and also you can read in Hebrews 1 that God spoke to us and prophets in various ways, but he's spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And then when Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 about this great tribulation that's going to come at the last times, this is the time frame. If you want to know what the last times is, it is a time frame between Jesus' first coming and second coming. So if you live between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, you're living in the last times. That's what it is. That's the time frame that is recognized in Scripture. Now, if the last days are the time between Jesus' first coming and second coming, if those are the last days between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, then the last hour is for sure in the last of the last days. So maybe the last day, the last hour, we're in the 11th hour. We could be closely getting ready to strike midnight. And John wrote this epistle over 2,000 years ago. And if he said this over 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we to the last hour now? We can't lose sight of that. That would be a lack of discernment. How close to the second coming do you think we are? The end of human history as we know it will constitute this, the coming of the Antichrist. That's what Jesus taught, that Paul wrote and taught, and John writes about in the book of Revelation. Good thing for you, after the rapture of the church, which will coincide with the great apostasy, the Antichrist will be revealed. Somehow or another, this charismatic leader is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. I'm telling you, as soon as the ink is still wet on that document, the church is going to be raptured. The church is going to be raptured. That will start the 7 years of great tribulation when there's a peace treaty signed in the Middle East by this charismatic leader who is Satan-possessed. But the church will be raptured and will not go through that 7 years of great tribulation. But prior to the rapture of the church and the signing of that peace treaty, as you read in Daniel, and the clock starts ticking again at 7 years tribulation, there's going to be this great apostasy first. There's going to be this great falling away from the Christian faith first. As I read to you those passages in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. Society, the church will be so world and the world so church, you won't tell them apart. It's going to happen. This Antichrist will be revealed, called the man of sin or lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's the beast of Revelation 11:7. He's the rider on the white horse when the first seal is broken in Revelation chapter 6. He will work miracles and deceive many. He will be energized by Satan and seek to be worshipped. He will persecute Christians only to be destroyed at Christ's second coming, consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever. That's what's going to happen forever and ever. Those days are coming. They're coming. The rapture of the church is imminent. It's taught in Scripture, is imminent. There's nothing prophetically that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. It could happen before I finish this sermon. It could all be just zapped out of here. Who knows? That peace treaty could be even being drafted as I speak. 2 Thessalonians also tells us that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy come first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way. It's already at work. It's That's what it's saying. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's already here. This Antichrist, described there in Thessalonians 2:4, is the epitome of the one who tries to replace and opposes the true Christ. He's the Antichrist. Not only does he oppose Christ, but he tries to set himself in place of Christ. But there are already many Antichrists like that now, Paul tells us, and John tells us here in 1 John. They've already arisen. They've already arisen. And those verses describing the last days and the false teachers who will invade the church describe to us, they've already arisen. You can look around and see the world is anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Bible. It's anti-Christ. The world's not done killing Jesus. Satan isn't done retaliating against God. Listen, the mere fact that we live in a day and age, the hour of such onslaught of false teaching, heresies, doctrines of demons, and political and social, economic and global unrest and hatred tells us to recognize and discern the times that we're in. Boastful, haters of God, haters of parents. I read that passage to you again. I hope you caught the gist of that societal description. The times. The antichrists are defining the times for the Christian and for the church. They're defining it to us. Listen, these are not easy days to be in ministry. These are not easy days to be in ministry. These are not easy days to stand with some concrete in your backbone and proclaim the word of God without compromise. These are not easy days. It ruffles people's feathers. It makes them feel uncomfortable. It brings a certain amount of conviction. And that's exactly what the word of God is supposed to do. To drive us to our knees in humility and repentance and in faith and in salvation and the work of more grace in our lives. The word of God is maligned. The church is made fun of. Ministers are thrown in the pot of hypocrisy. Because there's so many hypocritical preachers, all the preachers are thrown in the pot of hypocrisy. But on the contrary, these are easy days for false teachings to invade the church because the church is naive of their presence because of lack of spiritual discernment. It's like the church doesn't discern. The only way you can really discern is having your mind full of Scripture, because the Scripture is what informs your conscience so you can discern the times we live in. We need to realize the times we live in. D. Edmund Hebert, commenting on 1 John 2, writes, "True believers in John's day," that was 2,000 years ago, "needed the warning. The church in our day likewise needs the warning." We need this reminder. We need this warning. Listen, an antichrist is anyone who has not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, believing that he has rose from the grave, believing that he's God incarnate. That's anybody who disagrees with that, who has not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, believing he rose from the grave, dead, is an antichrist. Basically, all unbelievers have an antichrist spirit until they get saved. All unbelievers do, whether they want to admit it or not. Actually, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and Paul is writing to the church of Ephesians to remind them how they once were before they got saved. And this is a description of everyone, a natural depraved condition before they get saved. This was you, this was me, this is now all unbelievers who are not saved. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And Paul includes himself in that definition. That is a description of everyone who's not saved. This is their plight. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world. They walk according to the prince and power of the air. They have a spirit in them that is now working. It is making them the sons of disobedience. And they are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It could be your school teacher. And I'm telling you, our public schools and our colleges are filled with these people who have their philosophical ideologies and political ideologies, and they're just trying to pump that framework and build that ideology up in your mind. Could be a school teacher. Could be someone in government. Could be a senator, a congressman. Could be a president. Could be one of your students at school. Could be a waiter in a restaurant or in a department store. Could even be someone in your own home. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There's no pretending neutrality. People are not neutral. They're either for Christ or they are anti-Christ. There's no gray area, no neutrality. We live in a Christ-rejecting world, and we need to not be like ostriches to stick our head in the sand and be so naive to what's going on around us. We need to be discerning Christians. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as Jesus taught us. That's how we know it is the last hour. According to the Word of God, we know we're in the last hour because the spirit of Antichrist is prevalent and powerful in this world right now. Well, not only does the Antichrist characterize the times, they define it for us. They define for us that we are in the last of the last days, and according to John, we're in the last hour. It won't be long, the Lord will return, and he will return, and there will be the shout, there will be the trumpet, there will be the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and that we which are alive will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the clouds, so ever shall we be. Then there will be this great tribulation on the earth, and then we'll come back with Jesus when he rescues Israel, and we're the holy ones mentioned there in Zechariah chapter 14. When we come back and he rescues Israel from annihilation from all the nations. It won't be long before the rapture takes place. The true Christian believes that. The true Christian loves that. He loves the Lord. He loves God's people. He loves the church. But not so for the Antichrist. Not so for the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. Notice verse 19 now in our text. They went out from us. He's talking about leaving the church. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, really, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Here's a second characteristic that defined the times for us. People evacuate the church. People leave the church. They leave. They will not endorse their own doctrine. They will not submit the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They will not sit under the sound preaching, teaching of God's word. They have no desire to worship Jesus. They desert the church. That's the second point. Not only does the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world today define the times to us, but the spirit of Antichrist is what's moving, that helps, that tries to move people out of the church. Tries to empty our churches. A couple things to notice here. Notice that they had attached themselves to the church. It says they went out from us. So they were at one time with us. And I'm talking about, just not talking about Grace Church, I'm talking about evangelical Christianity and our churches all over the land. Okay? We've got a lot of people come in. Kind of like those Christians on the rocks, they get all excited, and then after a little bit of persecution, they leave. But anyways, notice they went out from among us. Notice he says five times that little short verse, he makes a contrast between the Christian and the Antichrist. He says that they went out from us. They went out. But the Christian remained. The true Christian remains. And let me tell you why. Because the church has allowed a shallow, man-centered gospel offering tickets to heaven by saying some repeated magical prayer, mainly out of self-preservation or group pressure, hoping to avert some eternal punishment. Many have joined the ranks of Christianity, but in reality, they never really repented of their sins, never sought the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, never submitted to him as Lord, believing in their hearts that God had raised him from the dead and that he is truly, really alive and coming back. Never really born again, no spiritual birth, no regeneration, no transformation, no indwelling of the Spirit, no holiness, no godly living, never baptized, living in unrepentant sin, unconvicted of their life without Christ. And they're in our churches. Our churches are full of lost people, learning the Christian lingo, trying to fit in, even acquiring teaching positions. But they can only speak of the world and the flesh. The spiritual things of God are hid from them. Eventually, by and by, they desert the church because they have no love for God, God's word, or God's people. And God will eventually, providentially, unmask these unbelievers, these false teachers. Their life of sin will be surfaced. Their lack of love will surface. And they will desert the church. And that's what John is saying here. Not all antichrists are from within the church, but many of them are. John says they went out from us. If they would have been of us, they would not have went out from us. But they went out to show they were not really of us. Well, another point I want to show you what's going on here in the world is, the next point is in verses 20 and 21, they distort the truth. And this is a big one. They distort the truth. Look at verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. This is really defining the times in which we live. People are making good evil and evil good. People are lying. They are taking the truth and distorting it, twisting it, and coloring it. He says, no lie is of the truth. The spirit of Antichrist lies. They are liars. They distort the truth. The Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to him or her at conversion by Christ himself. The Holy Spirit guides the Christian in the truth of the Word of God. That's what John 16:13 says. He says, Jesus says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The indwelling Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. We know the truth. We have the Holy Spirit revealing that to us. But the Antichrist, they distort the truth. They distort the truth. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All you have to do is preach the shepherd's voice, and God's true people will follow him, because they'll hear his voice, and they will follow him. And the ones that are not his sheep will not follow him. Spirit of Antichrist, the unbelieving world who are still unspiritual, not born again, have not been quickened and made alive, do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. As I read to you before, they are foolishness unto him, and they cannot understand them. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. John says here, they do not know the truth like you. They don't know the truth like you. They twist the truth. They try to make it fit their agenda. Does that sound familiar? Their reasoning, their logic, their worldly view, and philosophy is all twisted to fit their agenda. If what they speak is not the truth, then what is it? If what they speak is not the truth, then what is it? It's a lie. It's not the truth. And the Antichrist have the agenda of distorting the truth. If you've ever heard such a distortion of truth in our day and age, in order to define the times that we live in order to help us be discerning. Now listen, not what everybody says is true. Well, in this chapter, John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, listen to this. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They listen to the world. Either they're going to listen to the world, they're going to have a Christian worldview, or they're going to have a non-Christian worldview. Antichrist propagate a spirit of error. They propagate a spirit of error. They distort the truth. Listen, Satan is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. The ultimate antichrist, who will be possessed by Satan himself, will speak blasphemous lies. And so those who like the antichrist, who have an antichrist spirit, will also lie. Whatever is true, they will oppose it and make up lies about it. Now, we can see that easily in the political world, but I'm telling you, in the religious world, they have their own truth, they have their own Bible, they have their own religion. All lies, 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 lies. Because it's a direct attack upon Holy Scripture and everything that Jesus said. And the number one lie that characterizes the spirit of Antichrist is this. This is the number one lie. They deny Christ. They deny Christ. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 2. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. This is their number one lie. Their number one lie is two things. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. That means they deny that he's the Messiah. And they deny that he's the Son of God. That means he's incarnate deity. That's the two things that they attack and lie. That is what they do. That is their number one lie. That Jesus is the Messiah. No, he's not the Messiah. He's the Son of God. No, he's not the Son of God. That is to say, they deny that Jesus, Son of David, born in Bethlehem, was a long-awaited Messiah, the incarnate deity, the Son of the Most High God, the Father. They deny his humanity, and they deny his deity. Some won't even deny he even existed. They attack the historicity of Jesus as if he never existed. Is this some type of myth? A lot of false religions out there, and a big one's in the Middle East, that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And a lot of religions out there today get down to the very bottom of their theology, their doctrinal statement, and what they believe, and they will say Jesus is not God. You cut through all the chase with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness and all those false religions and just say, is Jesus God? They'll say, no. Okay, end of discussion. We're talking about two different Jesuses. They're saying Jesus, 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 but they're not talking about the same Jesus you're talking about. The number one lie is they deny Jesus is the Son of God. John says they don't have the Father. They're not saved. The only way to be saved is to confess the Son as Messiah, King and Savior, God incarnate and deity. That's the only way you can be saved. That's what you must believe to be saved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Couldn't get any clearer than that. The Spirit of God is everyone who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, God incarnate, Messiah, deity. Every spirit that does not confess that is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world as already is. Many will say Jesus was a great teacher, even a prophet of God, a martyr for his faith, but not God incarnate. Not the same in essence and nature with God the Father. Not the promised Messiah, the Christ. They would say he's still yet to come. Some will even say he is one way to heaven, but he's not the only way. There are many paths to God. They will deny his person and therefore his work. His death is not an atonement for sins. He did not really resurrect from the grave bodily and come back to life. What he claimed and what he promised can no way come true. This is what they say. This is the spirit of Antichrist in which we live. They define the times for us. They define the times for us. They desert the church. They distort the truth. And they definitely deny Christ. Antichrist, in one way or another, will attack the gospel message. They will either try to add to it, or they will try to water it down and change it into another gospel or another book or another scripture or whatever. The world hates Christ, as I said before, and they're not done killing him. 2 John, if you flip over just one page, you probably see 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh." There you go. "This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves," verse 8, "that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." That's why I never tell a Mormon to have a good day. Hope he has a terrible day. And it rains on him and stops him from going around knocking on doors and telling and propagating their heresy. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want him silenced. And I pray for the providence of God to do it. You cannot partake of heresy and liars. The church needs Christians with spiritual discernment. It needs some people with some discernment and some backbone. I'm not saying we don't love them and see them as sinners and call them to repentance and try to give them the gospel message, but we can't compromise, drop our doctrinal distinctives, and act so naive as if we're brothers. We're not. We need spiritual discernment to be able to recognize the day and age in which we live, to keep a discerning eye out for those who desert the church permanently and try to take others with them. "I'm leaving. Don't you want to go with me?" To be able to know the word of God good enough to discern false teaching which contradicts sound doctrine. Listen, all I've done to you is read a lot of scripture to you. You've heard it for yourself. Christians need to know that not everyone believes that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and that the world of unbelievers have a spirit of Antichrist, whether they want to admit it or not. Whether they want to admit it or not. This is the last characteristic of Antichrist that we should know. This is the last characteristic that define our times and that give us discernment. And that is this: the whole world is out here to deceive the Christian. There's a major plot and scheme. There's a major attempt to deceive you. And it's being propagated in a big way. Look at verses 24 and 25, the last verses. "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are" what? "Trying to deceive you." Those who are trying to deceive you. The spirit of Antichrist's agenda is to deceive the Christian. That should be a marker for you that says, "This I'm to discern the times we live in. I am being propagated at every avenue to be deceived." Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, and all believers have an agenda to deceive you. They're deceivers. The Christ that you say you believe in, they will say, "Oh, we believe in Jesus too." What Christ promised about eternal life, they will say, "Well, yeah, we believe in that too." If the enemy cannot destroy the church from without by persecution, and it has tried, then they will try to destroy the church from within. That's corruption. That's corruption. I.e. the deception of false teaching. Lying, denying, eventually deserting. It's all grand illusion. It's all grand illusion. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Listen, the Hollywood, everybody has tried to paint the devil as some guy running around in a red suit with a fork in his hand and a tail and horns and or some of these gory movies, and I can't watch them, I don't recommend you do, that are just kind of like almost demonic. Listen, he walks around like an angel of light. He wants to appear as good and noble and helpful and on your side. He don't want you to see him how he really is. He's disguised himself as an angel of light, and so are his ministers, so are his servants. The church today seems to be dealing with the same old heresy it was dealing with in John's day, incipient Gnosticism. Incipient Gnosticism had infiltrated the church's teaching, and it's infiltrated again today. It's had its resurgence. It's coming back. They teach that everything material was evil and that only that which is spiritual is good, and that you had to be initiated into this higher knowledge. Somehow or another, you had to have this experience. You had to have this higher knowledge. That's nothing more than New Age mysticism and pantheism. That's all that is. And it's making its inroads back into the church. It conveniently says, because Jesus was material, that means flesh, then he was evil, and therefore could not be God's son. How convenient. And that there's a new knowledge, a higher knowledge, that you must check out from the material world into the spiritual to get it. So they propagate experience and feelings and emotionalism and relativism. And say, and it's actually just attack against Scripture. What you have isn't enough. There's more. You can converse with the deities if you just kind of check out of reality for a while. John wrote this epistle, actually these five chapters, to mostly combat that error which had infiltrated the church with its lies and deception. But today it seems that media Christianity, and I'm surprised about what Christianity today is doing, but today it seems media Christianity has introduced all kinds of subtle attacks on the truth of God's word, questioning its authority, trying to add to the grace of God for salvation, raising questions about the reality of the historical Jesus represented in the Gospels. Actually, you can go to some Christian bookstores, and this is the inroads that's being taken. Many popular authors and speakers are waffling, compromising, and it's impacting the church. And new believers and seasoned saints are being led astray. Look, we live in the age of an antichrist spirit. You can't be naive to that. You need to discern the times we live in. Jesus said to them, "How is it that when it is evening you say it will be fair weather? For the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" We need to be able to discern the times which we live in. We live between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. And the John is writing, we're in the last hour. And you can see the world stage is being set for this whole thing of the rapture of the church, the signing of this covenant with Israel, the 7 years of great tribulation. Not everyone in our churches are saved, and I wish that were not true. They're not all Christians who are in our churches, many who are leadership. The Bible is attacked and trying to be replaced by hundreds of so-called new scriptures and revelations. Christ is mocked, denied, and for the most part rejected by the world. If Christians don't mature spiritually and learn some discernment about these things, as in Scripture, they will be deceived, because that is their agenda. Well, let me conclude by reading the last verse in our text this morning, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming. At his coming. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. My words to you of encouragement is to stay faithful. Stay on your knees. Stay reading your Bible. Stay committed to the church the Lord has led you to be part of, that you can use your spiritual gifts, that you can edify one another, that you can gather with and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay humble. Stay on your knees. Keep a Christian worldview, regardless of what's going on in the world. Don't let it waffle you, blow you around by every wind of doctrine. Understand times in which we live. Realize that if nobody else will stand for Christ, you will. Realize that people will leave the church, but you shouldn't. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about in general, the universal church. People are trying to deceive you. They deny Christ. They distort the truth. That's the day and age in which we live. Later today, you're going to turn on your TV and you're going to see what's going on in the political world, the global world, the economic world, the social world. Listen, the Lord has not called us to be politicians and to oppose politicians. He's not called us to be cultural trendsetters. He's called us to be Christians, to live godly, and not worry about trying to revamp society, but try to transform the heart. And the only thing that will do that is the gospel message. That's our job, the gospel message. The world is good. This isn't the first time the world's been in turmoil. This isn't the first time there's been political unrest, global unrest. It's been since the garden. This is nothing new. But Christ hasn't called us to reform all that. He's called us to bring the message so people can be regenerated and their hearts change. And when the Prince of Peace sits on the heart, then there will be peace. It's coming. I read that to you in Zechariah 14. It's coming in that day when the Lord comes back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. I so want to encourage your people. I so want somehow, Father, to show them the importance of Scripture, that they would cherish it and love it, and their minds be filled with it, and they would live in light of your word. You told us man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to have some conviction to stand when others don't. Help us to be bold in our gospel proclamation. Father, help us to be discerning, to see this spirit of Antichrist as our mission field. Help us to take the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of truth and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and take this shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and do battle for Christ and stand and then pray and work as if everything depends upon us and pray as if everything depends upon you, because it does. And so we submit this time to you, Father. And I pray that your word will not come back void, but accomplish all your good pleasure. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.